Nice to see you all today. We do want to welcome anyone who may be a guest here today, if this is your first time. The last thing we want to do is make anyone feel uncomfortable, but we do have a gift that we'd like to hand out. So if you're comfortable enough to raise your hand, we want to welcome you and give you one of those gifts. So we have some ushers in the back that have them. Anyone visiting here for the very first time today? Anyone? Oh, got someone over here back. There we go. Yay. Anyone upstairs? No? Yes? All right. Well, listen, if you didn't want to raise your hand, that's okay. You can stop by our ministry table in the foyer on your way out and grab one of those very humble gifts, but very nice. And we would love to learn more about you. And if you are a guest here today, we'd also love for you to fill out one of these connection cards so that we can contact you and just share a little bit more about Hood Canal Community Church, and we want to learn more about you as well. So if you guys wouldn't mind doing that, and I'm going to do my best to get my slideshow going here. We got number one there. There we go. Y'all doing good today? Are you? Good. I'm going to move this out of the way just because I really want to see you guys. Well, we have been, I hope you have been, I've been enjoying and learning so much as I've been teaching through the book of Philippians. So make sure you have your Bibles ready in the book of Philippians here today. Now, we do have Pew Bibles available. So if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We want to make sure that you have a Bible that you can take home with you. It's so important that we have the Word of God, not just sitting on a shelf, but that we're opening God's Word every single day. I would hate to think that you're only getting fed once a week by coming to church. You know, I personally like to eat, so I need to eat more than once a week. I need to eat more than once a day. So my encouragement for all of us is to have a Bible and learn how to just study and ask God to teach us as we go through it. And then when you come to church on Sunday mornings, bring it with you so that you can open the Word of God and make sure that the things that I'm sharing with you are actually from the Word of God. Even though, I do expound on these things, you want to make sure that you're holding me accountable. Is that okay with you guys? To hold your pastor accountable? I think it's a smart thing to do. Thank you, Becky. You're right. So as we've been studying through this book, you know, we've been learning about encouragement and how important it is for us to be encouraged, but not only that we are encouraged, but that we are encouraging one another. And in our first study, we learned about being encouraged through trials. And then we learned about being encouraged even through our difficult circumstances that we all go through. And then last week, we talked about unity in the body of Christ and how important it is, even though we may have differences of opinions, even though we may think differently than other people think, it's so important that we are united. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but we're going to be talking about being encouraged in submission. Now, there was a young boy who was sitting in the back seat of his mother's car, and he was standing up in the back seat. And mom told him, hey, I need you to sit down and put your seatbelt on. And he was being stubborn, and he was shaking his head, and he wouldn't do it. And she finally had to get to the point where she told him, if you don't do it, there are going to be some consequences. So this little boy, he got all mad. He sat down in the back seat of the car, and he put his seatbelt on. And then he said to his mom, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Submission. Submission is a word that in today's world, we do not like to hear. Sometimes women in the church don't like that verse in Ephesians that talks about wives, submit unto your husbands. But we need to remember that men have a bigger responsibility, and that's to love our wives unconditionally. But we're all to submit to one another unto the Lord. So submission, even though by the world's standards and the world's definition, submission could be very, very challenging because people do not like in their flesh to have to submit. It sounds like such a harsh word to submit, but when we're doing it biblically, when we're submitting our lives unto the Lord, just like Jesus did. We touched on this verse last week that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but what? He made himself of no reputation." So picture the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and here's Jesus submitting to his heavenly Father, willing to come to this earth. He's fully God, yet fully man. He came to this earth, and he went to the cross. He submitted to God the Father. Why? Because Jesus had a submitted heart. Jesus had a submitted mind. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And what did God do? He exalted his Son. He exalted his Son so that Jesus' name is the name that is above every other name. And when you and I, his children, are fully submitted unto his authority, he wants to bring joy into our lives. And that's what I'll be suggesting here this morning, that as we live submitted lives unto the Lord, when we're submitted to the Word of God, when we're willing to do whatever, wherever, however God calls us to live our lives for Him, when we do that, He fills us with His joy, and we shall be lifted up. We will find joy in our lives. But listen, it starts with what we're going to read here in verse 14. And before I read this, I really think it's important for us to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is a light unto our path. And God, your word is where we can find peace in our lives when we're fully submitted to you, when we're in agreement with you. So Lord, bless us this morning as we read from your scriptures. Allow it to simmer inside of our hearts. Allow us to be able to meditate on it day and night. We love you, Father, and we're asking your Spirit this morning to be our teacher. We pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you ready for this? You guys up there ready for this? Are you sure? All right, here, bring it. All right, here goes. You ready? Do some things without complaining and disputing. Did I get that right? Okay, you guys got your Bibles in your hands, right? So you're holding your pastor accountable right now? Do all things. Everyone say that. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you, listen, that we, that us may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Would you all agree that we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you, we, us, shine as lights in the world? Paul writes this, do all things without complaining and disputing. I love the King James version of this. It doesn't use the word complaining. It uses the word murmuring. I love that word. You know why I love the word murmuring, John? Because it sounds just like it means. Just for fun, can you guys up there do that for me? Murmur, murmur, murmur. No? Okay, fine. I'm on my own here. Listen, we need to remember who is writing this epistle. The Apostle Paul had every reason to murmur. The Apostle Paul had every reason to complain. But you know what, folks? When it comes down to it, all of us have a choice to make. Get that next slide going for me, Michael. There we go. Not that one. Go back. One, I think. Is that it? Yeah, maybe it is. Listen, the truth is we have a choice. We have a choice whether we want to murmur, 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 whether we want to complain about our circumstances, our situations, the things that we don't like, the things that are going on, we have a choice. Do I grumble? Do I complain? Or, listen, do I submit to God in everything? Realizing God is in control. God is sovereign. God works all things together for good. You know, oftentimes, who's in the Bible? All right, I'm going to help you out a little bit better than that. In the book of Exodus, who do we see grumbling and complaining the most? The Israelites, right? And we give the Israelites such a hard time, but you got to think about them. And they were in bondage for how many years, folks? 400 years. And when God finally released them from the land of Egypt, he brought them through the Red Sea, he gave them the Decalogue, he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he set them apart. He sanctified them for his glorious purposes so that the Messiah would come from their bloodline. And yet we have a tendency to give the Israelites a difficult time. We give them a hard time. Why? Because they murmured about God. Well, think about this, all right? How many of you guys like camping out there? A lot of campers out there. How many of you guys like to go group camping with like more than two families, three families, four families, 10 families, 20 families? Oh, we don't really care for that as much. Maybe Alan would, right? Alan, you here today? Think about this. There could have been up to 2 million people that left the land of Egypt together. They're in the wilderness. They have no idea where they're going to get their next meal. They have no idea where they're going to find water. And they start to even crave things like onions, leeks, potatoes. If we only had onions and leeks and potatoes. Think of 2 million people camping. Where did they go to the bathroom? The Israelites had plenty of things to complain about. They had plenty of things to grumble about, but yet we give them a hard time. And God always provided for them, just like he always provides for us. And I love that in all of the things that the Israelites did, Jesus came from the Jewish people. Even in their complaining, even in their grumbling, even in everything that they did, God fulfilled his promises to Israel. And God will do that to us. God will fulfill his promises for us, even when we deviate from his plans. They deviated, right? They grumbled, they complained, they came to the cusp of the promised land that they would have been allowed to enter into. But because they didn't trust the Lord, he allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But yet God kept his promise to them. He gave them the land of milk and honey, and God brought forth the Messiah through them. Now, here's the deal, guys. I may not always understand God's sovereign plan for my life. Do you guys always understand God's sovereign plan for your lives? No, I'm not alone here, right? We may not always understand God's sovereign plan and God's will for my life, but we know that we can trust God's will for our lives. So guess what? We better just might as well get on board with it. Without the complaining, without the grumbling, without all of those things that are taking place. Why? Check this out, guys. I have to take thoughts captive in my mind. Right? When I start to think negative thoughts, when I start to grumble and complain in my mind, what does the Bible say? Take every thought captive. But then inevitably, there's always somebody that comes to us and wants to bring their complaint or their grumble or their thing that they're upset about to you or to me, right? Listen, I have a hard enough time keeping those thoughts in line within myself, but then somebody comes to me and they bring, hey, you know what really bothers me about fill in the blank? Oh, great. Thanks. Now I got another thought that I have to take captive unto the Lord. Listen, what happens is we bring our grumblings, we bring our complaints to other people, and it starts to work inside now their mind. They might have been having a great day. And now all of a sudden we've brought our grumble or complaint to them. It starts to work inside their mind. It starts to dig down deep inside their heart. Now the devil is able to get a foothold, and before you know it, the church is up in smoke. Paul says, don't do it. He says, do not grumble or complain. Do you know, let me put this slide up for us really quick. The choice is mine. It's impossible to be blameless and harmless if we're murmuring and complaining. Look at verse 5 again. 15, sorry. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you, me, us shine as lights in the world. I'm going to repeat this again. Listen, it is impossible for a person to be blameless and harmless if we're what? Murmuring and complaining. And Paul says, listen, just don't do it. Why? Because that's what the world does. The world complains. The world disputes. His children are not to do that. When a Christian isn't complaining, when a Christian isn't murmuring, we stand out and we shine as lights in the world. So what should we do instead? Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. When we hold fast to the word of life, when we're holding on tight to Jesus, when we are completely and fully submitted to him, not letting go, we're not going to wonder one day, did I do it all in vain? But one day we'll be standing before him and we'll be so thankful and we'll be so glad and we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we didn't do it in vain, because we'll stand before him rejoicing. Look at verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, Paul is going to give us three examples, starting with himself, of people that he knew that are living a submitted and joyful life unto the Lord. And he begins with himself by saying, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering. Paul calls himself a drink offering. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many different offerings that were given. I can't remember them all and list them all, but there was the burnt offering, there was the sin offering, there was the guilt offering, there were the grain offerings, many different offerings that were being brought to the Lord throughout the year. In fact, the Jewish people last week just celebrated Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. Now, we as believers celebrate the Day of Atonement every day because Jesus is our atonement. But they would bring a burnt offering. It didn't have to be just on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. They could bring a burnt offering anytime. But when they brought a burnt offering to either the tabernacle or when the temple was built to the temple, they would bring it to the priest and it would be offered up as an atonement for their sins. Jesus is our atonement. But what Paul is saying here is that he was being offered up as a drink offering. So when the burnt offering was brought, it could be a bull or a goat or a sheep, or if you didn't have a lot of money, it could even be a bird or a dove. They would bring it to be sacrificed and offered up on the altar, and it would be burned fully, completely, except for its hide, overnight. And then if a person wanted to completely sanctify themselves, they would bring a skin of wine and they would pour it over that drink offering or over that burnt offering. It was called a drink offering. And what Paul is saying here in the scriptures is that he is that one who's been sanctified, who's been set apart for God's glorious purposes completely for God. Paul's saying, listen, it has been my good pleasure to be offered out, not as this main offering or sacrifice, but as a little offering, a drink offering for you, so that you can have joy. He was speaking to the Philippian church. And what I'm suggesting here for us today is that our lives also can be so completely submitted to God that we can be set apart for God's glorious purposes. And that when we're doing that, when we're submitted to the will of God in our lives, it's going to bring nothing but joy to us. And that's what this letter to the Philippians is all about. Paul did it joyfully, and we also could be filled with that kind of joy, sanctified, set apart for him, knowing that we will stand before God one day in heaven, and we're going to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well, the second person that Paul brings up here is Timothy. It says here in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not of which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So Paul now brings up his young protege, this young man, Timothy, who probably met Timothy when Timothy was in his teens, maybe in his early 20s. You know, we know that Timothy had a Greek father. He had a Jewish grandmother and a Jewish mother who had become Christians. And upon meeting Paul, Timothy also became a Christian, and he had submitted himself to serve almost as if Paul was his spiritual father. Now, you have Paul. Now, we're going to see this in the next chapter. Paul was a zealous man. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had no problem speaking his mind. Timothy is described in 1 and 2 Timothy very, very differently. We see that Timothy was a very shy, timid guy, that he wasn't so outspoken. In fact, Paul had to encourage Timothy not to let people look down on him because of his youthfulness, because there may have been other more mature believers who Timothy was being put into a position of leadership over, and Paul's encouraging him. He was encouraging him, don't let people look down upon you, because he probably noticed that Timothy was a little bit timid. He helped Timothy with his dietary needs because he evidently had suffered some type of a digestive issue, and he was probably a little bit weaker physically. And Paul had become Timothy's spiritual father, and Paul was encouraging Timothy to trust the call that God had on Timothy's life. And even in his timidity, Timothy was being used powerfully by the Lord. Why is that, you guys? It's because Timothy understood it's not about Timothy. Timothy understood it was about others. The ministry wasn't about Timothy being prominent above everybody else. The ministry was about other people, being others-focused. And my suggestion for all of us is that when we're considering others and not allowing our own timidity to keep us from moving forward in the things that God has called us to, we will be blessed. Now, I know that there are many different types of personalities within the church, and there are naturally gifted leaders, like Paul was a naturally gifted leader. And then there are people like Timothy, who needs to be encouraged a little bit to walk in the will of God, to trust that whatever God's going to do in your life, he's going to fulfill it because he promised that to us. And if Timothy being the shy, timid guy could be used by God, guess what, folks? So can we. If Timothy could be used by God, all of us can be used by God. Now, Paul was living a fully submitted life. Timothy was living a fully submitted life. But there's a third person called Epaphroditus who also was living a fully submitted life. Let's look at verse 25. The Bible says this, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Now, not We just dismissed all of our kids here this morning. I don't know how many of them are named Epaphroditus. In that group, there's more than likely a Paul, and there's more than likely a Timothy. But I don't know of any Epaphroditus's in the church. You guys know of any? Good, I don't stand corrected then. So Epaphroditus, even though he's probably not one of the most popular characters written about in the Bible, Paul describes this guy as a fellow servant man. The church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul, to Rome, while Paul was under house arrest. He was sent with a love offering because Paul, being under house arrest, still needed to provide his own rent. Even though he was arrested, even though he had no choice, he had to pay for his housing, and if he wanted to eat anything more than biscuits and water, he needed financial assistance. So the church came together, they brought a love offering, and Epaphroditus brought this love offering to Paul in order to serve Paul, to stay there in Rome with him. And Paul describes him as a brother. Because when brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it amazing? You could be anywhere in the world and run into a fellow Christian and instantaneously, man, that's my brother. That's my sister. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be in the Philippines. You could be in Africa. You meet a fellow believer, and man, that is my brother. And that's who Epaphroditus was to Paul. He was also a fellow worker. He saw him as a partner in the ministry, knowing that the fields out there are white unto the harvest. And this Epaphroditus was a fellow worker in the ministry. He was also a fellow soldier, the Bible tells us. A soldier is someone that has to stand in the gap. You know, there are fellow soldiers in this church that are standing in the gap for us. We're praying for people who are sick. We're lifting people up. We're assisting. We're helping. That's the kind of guy Epaphroditus was. He was a fellow soldier. Knowing Paul, Paul understood that the same type of spiritual battles that he would go through, Epaphroditus was going through as well. And he was also a messenger sent by the church of Philippi to help Paul out. And we also are called to be messengers. As I said, the field out there is white under the harvest, and it's our responsibility to bring the message of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs him. Verse 27 says, "For indeed he, Epaphroditus, was sick, almost to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." So once again, Epaphroditus had been sent by the church of Philippi to assist Paul, to help Paul. But what happened? He ended up getting really, really sick, almost to the point of death. And Epaphroditus was willing to stay there and to continue to assist Paul and praise the Lord that he'd been made well. He'd recovered from whatever sickness this was that had caused him so much distress and hardship. But yet Paul still was willing to send him back. Listen, Epaphroditus would have been a huge assistance to Paul. He would have been a huge encouragement to Paul. And Epaphroditus did not quit the ministry. Paul was sending him back. And the reason Paul was motivated to send him back was out of grace and out of love and out of mercy. Because he knew Epaphroditus was probably homesick. He didn't quit. He didn't want to go back. He didn't demand to go back. But he knew that Epaphroditus was probably concerned because the church had heard that he had become very, very ill. So Paul had sent him back to them. Even though he was useful, Paul was gracious to him. Now, as we've looked at these three men, what Paul has done is he's laid out this outline of what it looks like to live a life submitted to the Lord. He spoke of himself as a drink offering. willing to do whatever it took, submitted completely to God, set apart and sanctified for God's glorious purposes. He spoke of Timothy, this young man who was completely different than he was, different giftings, not sure of himself, but submitted to the Lord and willing to set himself aside to do whatever God has called him to do. And then you have this guy named Epaphroditus. He was willing to go to Rome. He's willing to serve the Lord by serving Paul. He got very, very sick. And even though his heart was to stay there in Rome, he submitted to Paul and he went back to Philippi. So what's the application for us? As we look at these three men, what can we look at in their lives and apply it to our lives? We know Paul was called by God. Paul was a great orator. He was a great teacher. He was well studied. He had passion. And even though his circumstances were challenging, Paul was completely submitted to God. And there may be some people in this church who are in similar circumstances. We have giftings. We have a calling from God on our lives. We have leadership abilities. We know that when we're asked to serve the Lord, which, by the way, there are some serving opportunities in this church. Mark was telling me this morning that there is a need for at least 4 more security people in this church. And you may be thinking, well, yeah, I think I could do that. Man, I have a background. I'm capable of doing something like that. But, you know, the timing just isn't right. And we understand that. We know that if the timing's not right, the timing's not right. It has to be God's timing. But yet, the gifts and callings from God are irrevocable. So as you're praying about where can I get involved, where can I step up, I could be a small group leader. We're having a meeting after service today for someone who may desire to be a small group leader, or if not to be the facilitator or the leader or the teacher, maybe you're being called to be the host, somebody that can have people in your home. And the point of it is to gather people together for fellowship, to seek God's word together as family in the body of Christ. But you know, you might be thinking, I really feel called to do that. I have the gifts and the abilities to be able to do something like that. But the timing just isn't right for me. Listen, that's okay. The timing may not be right for you today, but that doesn't mean the timing won't be right for you next week or next month or next year. Just continue to live a submitted life for God, and when the time is right, you can step up to that position of leadership, just like Paul stepped up. Now, maybe you're like Timothy, right? Timothy's a little shyer. He's more timid. Yet Timothy was willing to step outside of his comfort zone, and he was willing to do whatever it took, setting Timothy aside for the sake of others. And you know that you know that you know that you're called to serve God. You know that you're called to be submitted to the will of God. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not Bible literate. I don't know the Bible. I'm not a leader. I'm not capable. I'm not. Listen, you need to get the I'm nots out of your vocabulary, because in Christ, you are more than capable. In Christ, you are more than able. For whatever God has called you to do, like Timothy, he will equip you for that. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy. God has called us to be witnesses in Hoodsport. He's called us to be witnesses in our jobs. He's called us to share the gospel. And I might not think I'm capable of doing that. Get that out of your vocabulary. Timothy was willing to set his I'm nots aside, and he was willing to step up to the upward call of Christ in his life. And if God could use Timothy, who ended up becoming the pastor of the church of Ephesus, he can use you and he can use me, even if our giftings aren't in those areas that we think we needed to be gifted in. And then, of course, how does this apply with Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus, willing to go to Rome, willing to serve Paul. He's the one who actually brought this letter back to Philippi for Paul. But he'd gotten really, really sick. Physically, he may not have been able to do anything anymore. He went back to Philippi. I know that there may be people in our church who physically you're not able to carry the load any longer. Man, you've served God. You've served God for decades, maybe even right here in this church. You've done the deacon thing. You've been the elder. You've been the clerk. You've done those things in the church. But man, you're getting older and you're just not physically able to do it any longer. You know what the most important ministry in this church is? Can anyone say? You guys know. The most important ministry in this church is prayer. I'm so thankful for the prayer warriors that come out on Wednesday evening. You know, this last Wednesday, there was probably about 30 of us in this room for 1 hour. And it's not just 1 hour of prayer, man. We're worshiping the Lord. We're bringing up prayer requests. We're talking to one another about it. Wouldn't it be awesome if on a Wednesday night there was 50 people in the room praying? Mark, how many people you think are in here this morning?
About
170 people here. I mean, listen, the timing may not be right, right? The timing may not be right. But wouldn't it be awesome if the church came together on Wednesday night, 170 people, and we prayed to the Lord and we sought his face for the things that we're grumbling and complaining about? I'm going to read this story. I love Randy's story today. Actually, Randy, I don't know where you are. Where are you? There you are. I think you are Mr. Sunshine. You are Mr. Sunshine, man. I've never met a man more blessed. But 5 young college students were spending a Sunday afternoon in London, and they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. And you may have heard the story before, but while waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" Well, they weren't particularly interested in that because it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented, and the young men were taken down a stairway to a door that was quietly opened, and the guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. You know, Charles Spurgeon had a powerful ministry, but it wasn't because he was powerfully used by God. He was, and he was powerfully submitted to the will of God in his life, but it was because 700 people on Sunday morning went down to the boiler room and prayed for what was going to take place during that morning service. Wouldn't it be awesome if on a Wednesday evening this room was filled with Epaphroditus's? Maybe people who aren't able to be ushers and greeters and elders and deacons and outreach people, but man, if this room was filled with prayer warriors, can you imagine how God will use Hood Canal Community Church? Can you imagine? Listen, it's not about me, you guys. Yeah, I am so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful to be your pastor. But if Hood Canal Community Church is going to be successful, it's not going to be because of me. It's going to be because we, his children, are submitted to his will, and we're willing to come together and pray that God is going to do great and mighty things through Hood Canal Community Church, that God's going to use us in this community, that God's going to use us in our surrounding Judeas and Samarias, that God's going to use this church to the uttermost parts of the world. And it's not going to happen unless we are a people of prayer. And we're completely submitted to the will of God. Teresa, we could probably use some more Sunday school teachers, couldn't we? We can. Those kids over there need people that are going to lift them up and build them up and share with them about Jesus. I'm starting a karate class here on Wednesday. So, Mark, I think we have your security problem solved. We'll have a bunch of kids walking around in their geese, you know, ready to do what needs to be taken care of. Do you believe God has a plan for your life? Are you submitted to what that plan has for your life? Listen, the timing may not be right. Or you may think, I'm not. Or you just may not be physically able to do some of those things that you used to do. But God can use you. God can use me. God can use us to do amazing things, to touch this community and to touch this world. And I think right now would be a great time to have a short prayer meeting. So I didn't plan this. This isn't in my notes. This is what I really believe God is leading us to do. Let's just have an open time of popcorn prayer, and I'll close this out. Father, as we close this morning service today, we pray that we've been able to take something that we've learned and apply it to our lives, that we'd be a people who are completely submitted to your will, no matter where that might take us, no matter what that might look like, that we'd be completely submitted to walk in the steps that you have for our lives. Your ways aren't our ways, God, but we know that your ways are so much better. So we thank you, Lord. Give us submitted hearts and forgive us for those times that we grumble or complain or murmur. While we're all in an attitude of prayer this morning, in a group this large, there may be someone here today who's never submitted their lives to Christ. And I don't want to draw this out any longer than it needs to be, but if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, I know God's called you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to save you so that you can become a child of the living God. And if that's you right here, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to stand up. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. But if that's you this morning, if you could pray a prayer simply like this: Father, I've lived my life without you for too long, and this morning I want to submit my life and my heart to you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead on the third day, and I believe he's coming back for your church. So today I submit my life, asking that you would wash me and cleanse me and make me your child. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer this morning, we're going to close in worship. Randy's going to come up with the worship team. But we're going to have Don and Shannon up here and Dave up here. Please don't leave without telling one of them or me that you submitted your life to Jesus today. And then we'll help you on your walk with the Lord. We'll get you involved in a small group Bible study, or we'll tell you how you can get baptized. Don't leave here today keeping that very precious prayer that you made to Jesus to yourself. But bring it to the elders. Bring it to me. We want to help you in your walk with the Lord. Randy, if you'd come up.